Amen. All right, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to finish our study today in this wonderful epistle. Now, I do want to mention, thought it'd be helpful to know, we had told you a number of weeks ago, working on the bookshop, renovating and really expanding it to have more to offer you. And we said it would be done at a certain time, and it's not done. And we apologize, and we wish it was. But the renovations are done, but now they need to install the cabinets and those kinds of things. So sorry for that inconvenience. All right, 2 Peter 3. When we left off with 2 Peter 2, that chapter, the bulk of it was Peter warning us, the people of God, that there would be deceitful teachers that would bring in destructive heresies. So again, we mentioned this is not just something where we may see slightly different than another member of the body of Christ or another church, but things that destroy your life, that destroy other people's lives, that take away from who Jesus is and what he accomplished. So one of the things that was a destructive heresy that Peter's going to address in the first part of chapter 3 is that some of these teachers were saying that the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus, was not going to happen. And they would actually kind of mock it, saying, it's been so long and everything has stayed the same. Now, the second coming of Jesus, or the day of the Lord, in the Old Testament, that was many, many different prophets referred to that day of the Lord. Jesus spoke of his second coming. He mentioned that he doesn't know the time, only the Father does. He mentioned things that would lead up to his coming, that would happen because of that. And then the epistles pick up on that. And one of the things that it's referred to is it's our hope. It's the hope of the coming of Jesus, okay? And we'll see today why that is, okay, and how that affects. But let's pick up 1 Peter chapter 3 and this reading, just giving you that background. Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So what is he referring to? He's referring to Scripture. Okay. So the holy prophets, the law and the prophets was one way they would refer to the Old Testament. All right. And then the words of the apostles in the New Testament became what we refer to as the New Testament. All right. So notice Peter is saying to be mindful of these words. And one of the things that word talks about is the day of the Lord. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying," here's what they're going to say, "where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." All right. So they're noting that in our lifetime and what we've seen in history, nothing's ever changed. Jesus hasn't come back yet. All right. This hasn't happened. So why should we have an expectation of this? All right. And then Peter refutes this. He says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water." Okay, what is he talking about? He's talking about Genesis chapter 1. So by the word of God, God said, "Let there be light." God said, "Let the earth be formed, and the seas will be here, and the earth will be there." Okay, so the word of God is what made that happen. All right. Elsewhere, it talks about the decree of God, since he's a king and he has authority. So when he says something, it happens. All right. Verse 6, "by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Well, why did that happen? Because God said so. All right. He decreed it. Now, remember that in that day, it didn't rain right away, did it? All right, so he gave Noah that instruction to make an ark to save your family. But he also told Noah to proclaim and warn the people that this is what was going to happen. All right, God was giving them time to repent. Did they repent? They didn't. And in the Bible, we have examples of when God gives people opportunity to repent and they accept that opportunity. They take it. All right. Things are wonderful and judgment and tragedy is averted. Other times, people just go headstrong in with their rebellion and they pay a horrible price for it, as these people did. Okay. Verse 6. By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. Okay, what is the earth today? It's the earth that you and I experience. And the Bible says that he upholds all things by his power. Okay, so God is not only the creator of the world, he is the maintainer of the world. All right. Without him, we wouldn't be here and the earth wouldn't be spinning. OK, there was a time in church history where it was an idea called theism, where God kind of created the world, you know, and made it spin. And then he just checked out. He left. And so we can see his handiwork, but he is not involved in our life today or in the affairs of the earth. And how many of the Bible teaches otherwise? All right. So God is involved. This refers to this, that we are being preserved. The heavens and the earth are being preserved by the same word and are being reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. All right. So there is a time coming where this world will change, where there will be judgment, where there will be the final justice of God on the earth. All right. So again, Old Testament, Jesus, New Testament, the book of Revelation gives us many of the sequential steps of the last days or the end times. Okay, until we finally see what the very end will look like, what the Bible refers to, a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, and it's filled with new people. It's you and I, but we're different and better. Okay, now, so God allows us, and he decided to do this, he allowed us to know the end of his story. To know the end of all mankind. Okay. I don't know if I remember when I was in elementary school and they told me that scientists believe that the sun that our earth goes around will in millions of years, it'll blow up. I can't remember if it blows up or just dies out. But either way, whoever's left on the earth is going to be big trouble when that happens. But then the teacher said, don't worry about it because it happens in 3 million years. And my grandmother's not 3 million years. Oh, okay, cool. It's not going to affect me. It's in the future, but it's no big deal. All right. But what God does is he tells us about the day of the Lord, the end times, what's going to happen, because it does affect our today. All right. It is important to know the end of the story. Okay, my wife and I, we find it helps us to kind of check out of church life and ministry. We enjoy watching sport, all right? And typically we'll support the same person, not always, but let me just tell you, young men, when you marry someone and they tell you, husband, hurry up, the game's about to start, you've married well, okay? My life is good, okay? All right. So, but sometimes we're watching, okay, and we're cheering, and I tend to yell at the screen, and I tend to coach them. You know, Why did you do that? What were you thinking, right? But every now and then, though, we're busy, we've got something going on, and I'll tape it. I'll click the explore, right? And so we come back and we watch it. It's already happened, but now we're watching it. And my wife will ask me, do you know the end? Do you know the final score? And I'll say, yes, because I can't help myself sometimes, all right? But what I find is that, and especially if it's the person I like or the team I like, and I'm watching it and I already know the ending, I don't stress out. I don't yell. I just enjoy because I already know the end. Okay, so something that's way more important than a tennis match or a football score is our lives and the story of the world in redemption, and God has already told us how it ends. Okay, so it's really, really helpful for us to know how it ends, but it is also helpful for us to know that one of the things that Revelation, all these different places talk about, is so not only is there redemption for us, the vindication of the people of God, but there is also justice for the wicked. All right? So people are going to answer to God for what they've done. Now, you and I, the world that we live in, it is right that we have an earth that has justice in it. Okay? Micah talks about that justice would flow like a river. Where? Right here. Okay? But how many of you know justice doesn't always flow like a river? Okay? It is sometimes innocent people get punished. And sometimes guilty people go free. Okay? And history tells us that. But also in our own personal interactions, sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Okay? Where we get annoyed because someone that we are interacting with, we know they're wrong or bad, or maybe they've harmed us, and it seems like their life keeps getting better. Okay? Maybe your ex-husband is now on his fourth wife, and every one of his wives just keeps getting cuter and richer. Right? It's like, what's up with that? I maintain my integrity before the Lord. God, I followed you. And it seems like they're just going on. Right? I don't want to get too close to home here. But, you know, you see someone and they're driving and living in a way that you know their salary did not get them that. Right? Come on, you live in Lusaka, I live in Lusaka. We're not, none of us are fools here, okay? And you think, God, you know, what's going on? God, I'm following you. Pastor Moffat talked about first fruits and putting you first. I've been doing that for years, all right? And I'm still jump starting my Corolla, you know? Okay, so one of the things about the day of the Lord is that not only evil, but evil nations and leaders, and is that there will be divine accountability and there will be divine justice. Okay, you remember Paul at the end of his writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he said, I want to warn you about a guy named Alexander. He's a coppersmith. He did me much harm. Okay, so you need to be aware of him because he's still doing harmful things to people. But he says this. He said, the Lord will repay him. Will there be justice? Yes. Has the Lord repaid him yet? No. Is Paul going to repay him? No. No. All right. So that's the mentality that is so helpful, knowing there is a day of the Lord. Okay. So you need to know the end of the story. Now, one of the things that's helpful to know about the end of the story is that, so Revelation, we're going to see early, you know, that we are going to be there with Jesus. We're going to be worshiping around his throne. All right. We're going to be experiencing the new heaven and new earth. Okay. I don't know about you. I quite like the old heaven and the old earth. I mean, I kind of enjoy my earthly existence quite a bit. So if this one is going to be remade with no sin, that is something to look forward to. I mean, some people look forward to going to Dubai where it's 42 degrees and they're going to, all you do is shop at a mall. No offense if you like to do that. Okay. So there's something to look forward to that is coming. Okay. So Peter, do you remember in the first chapter, Peter said that I know I'm going to die and I'm going to put off this tent. I'm no longer going to be living in this body, but I'm going to live somewhere outside of this tent. Okay, listen to what Paul said. This is 2 Timothy 4. Very similar because he was talking about his own departure, his own death. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Everybody say departure. So notice Paul refers to death not as an end, but a departure. We've all departed, haven't we? On a bus, on a taxi, some on an airplane, right? And it's known sometimes as the departure hall. But when I depart, I'm still me. Okay, so he's saying the time of my departure means I'm going somewhere else. I'm just not going to be in my body anymore. But me, Paul, I'm going to carry on. Okay, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Okay, laid up, meaning it's in the future, isn't it? I don't have it yet, but I'm looking forward to it. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Is that day today? No. All right. But there is something that I know is going to happen because God is faithful and God has promised. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Death is not the end. All right. And for you and I, when we face the death of someone we know, someone we love, when we know that they are in Christ, it is simply that. It is a departure. And so what happens here on the earth is we see them leaving. And it's sad because we don't get to have any more experiences with them. And the good things that they brought into our life are now gone. Okay. So we see them leaving, but guess what? Jesus sees them arriving. The arrival hall. And I don't know if you've ever been to the airport to watch people greet folks when they come back home. All right. Sometimes when I'm picking up people, I just love watching it. I love watching the little kids. I love watching the grannies. I love watching people with flowers. But the one thing that's always around that is joy. Joy, because I have come home. So Jesus said about our death, he said, hey, he did make a promise. He said, don't be sad that I'm leaving, because where I'm going, I'm going to make a place for you so that when you die, where I am, you will be also. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'll prepare one for you. Okay, so when we have a death notice at church and someone that we love and that we know and was part of our life, is there sadness? Yes, there should be sadness. But the Bible says we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Because there are people who don't know what comes next. They don't believe in this day. They don't believe in God's plan. And so when they say goodbye, it's a horrible, horrible ripping apart. Okay? And so honestly, I would encourage you this. The next time you are at a funeral of a relative, a friend that you know they're a believer, when you go by body viewing, just say this under your breath. See you later. See you later. Because that is the biblical fact. Amen? All right. So knowing the story helps us. Knowing the story changes us. Now, go with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. So this is after the day of the Lord. Okay, so there has been the vindication of God's people. There has been the judgment of the wicked. All right. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Meaning, we did not use earthly architects or city planners to build this city. I think God is going to manage the traffic in the New Jerusalem. Oh my goodness. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, beautiful. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, verse 3, if you've read the Old Testament and you're familiar with Scripture at all, bells should be going off in your brain. Ding, 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 ding. The tabernacle of God. I will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. What is that? That is Exodus. That is coming out of Egypt. On the way to the promised land, God said, nobody asked him to say it. He said it. It wasn't a request from earth, but God mandated and made a decree, build me a tabernacle. Purpose-driven. There was only one reason that God wanted a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, so that I may dwell with my people. I want to be with my people. I want to be among them. And when he told them where to put it, it was not outside of town. It was right in the middle of town square. All the tribes surrounded the tabernacle. His presence was the seat of their existence. Now, because of sin, when the tabernacle was built and the glory of God descended into the Holy of Holies, everyone was afraid. They were always afraid. Okay? Now, because of Jesus, Jesus disbanded the temple. All right? When Jesus died, do you remember one of the things that the gospel says was that the temple veil, that was what separated the inner court from the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God was, where you and I could not go, it was ripped. Very thick curtain was ripped from top to bottom, meaning man didn't do it. God ripped it. And I remember as a kid, I would hear preachers say, you know, God ripped the veil so that we could now come to him. No. No. Because God didn't stay in the temple. God ripped the veil so that he could get out. And Jesus said that, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And the Holy Spirit that he's talking about, he says, he will be with you, tabernacle, and he shall be in you. In you. If you are a believer, Paul told the church at Corinth, don't you know? Meaning you're supposed to. Don't you know that you are the temple of God who is in you? And it was his argument against what people would say casual sex and casual prostitution. All right. Let me just pause here. There are times where people say, well, Pastor, you know, there was this situation and, you know, this person wasn't my wife or I wasn't married and we got involved and yes, there was sex. But people will say this. It was only sex. That's like saying it was only murder. How many, would you agree there's no, you really can't say it was only murder, because murder is significant. It's horrible. It has an impact in people's lives. Okay? The world around us, they don't even call sex anymore, or fornication. They'll use a phrase, oh, we hooked up. We hooked up. I had to explain to my wife that word has changed since we were kids. You know, so like if she's trying to be a Cupid, trying to get person, you know, say, oh, they should hook up. And I'm like, no, they should meet and not hook. All right. And she's like, that's not what it means. I said, well, it does now. Okay. But so the world has casualized that, haven't they? All right. So, and one of the arguments is that your body, that's last time I checked how you have sex, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in that day and age, they would just have casual sex, they'd go visit a prostitute. The Holy Spirit doesn't stay in the car park of the guest house while you're disobeying God. He goes with you. Yeah. So it makes me think, hey, I don't want to take the Holy Spirit to crazy places. I honor him. I don't want to grieve him. Okay. So tabernacle of God is with men. So new heaven, new earth, we are with God. God is with us, and it never changes. And then he describes it again. He says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Can you imagine that? Sorrow means when something is lost, isn't it? Something you had and now it's gone, right? There's no more loss. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God wants you to know the end of the story. He wants you to know what's coming up. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne, Jesus, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, so John is watching this, seeing this, write, for these words are true and faithful. Meaning, write it down so that people in Lusaka in 2025 can read it and believe it and have hope. And that when grandma dies in the Lord, I'm sad, but I'm going to see her. And I'm actually not sad for grandma, because grandma is no longer sad. She's no longer sad. She will never be sad another moment of her life. She will be with God's people. And it's just a matter of time till I'll see her again. Amen. So we grieve with hope. We live in this hope. All right, back to 2 Peter. So one of the things he's looking at is, why so long? Why is God waiting for this to happen? Okay? 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Okay? Now, that is an expression, meaning, don't do math with that. Okay, I remember a preacher one time saying that the day, you know, God told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of it, you will die. And then they didn't die. But Adam lived to be 932 years, something like that. And then he went to the scripture. You see, it was the day. It was just 1,000-year day. No, that's bad Bible interpretation. Okay. What God is saying is that the way I deal with time is very, very different than the way you deal with time. So James tells us about our life. I've been around 58 years, all right? And I kind of feel it's been a while. I mean, I've seen some things. It's been pretty fun, okay? But James says about my life, he says, Walker, your life is like a vapor. Whew. Oh, well, I don't think it's a vapor, okay? But from God's perspective, it's a vapor. I'm just a dot on God's timetable. Okay, so when we are singing, God, you're taking so long for this day of the Lord, for Jesus to come back, God is thinking, my timetable is not the same as yours. Okay, now, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering. So God's not a procrastinator. Okay. You know, when you call somebody and say, hey, can I have my money? And they say Friday, and then the next Friday, and the next Friday, that's being slack. Okay. And the bottom line is they don't have it. So they're just lying to you. Right? I beg of you, please don't be that person. Just say, I don't have the money. You loaned it to me and I blew it and I'm irresponsible. But now with God's help, I'm going to be responsible and here's the plan. Let your yes be and your no be. Amen. That was for free. Okay. So God's not like that. God is not slack. He's not a procrastinator. He's not incapable. Okay. But is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is God waiting so long? Because James says he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Okay, he is giving people time to repent. Okay, he is patient. Listen to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. Why is he waiting? So that he may be gracious. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Is there justice? Yes. Does he give people time? Very often in Scripture, all over Scripture, does he give them time? Yes, he does. Now, I think you and I would be thrilled that he gave us time. I remember as a teenager, that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Somewhere around age 13, I made a conscious decision to reject Jesus. I did not want the God of my mother. I did not want the rules and regulations. I wanted to sin, and I wanted to sin a lot, and I needed a lot of money so I could sin in more creative ways. That was my decision, all right? I'm so glad that God didn't kill me when I was 14. But he gave me space to repent, and I heard the gospel, and I heard the gospel, and I heard the gospel, and I hardened my heart, and I hardened my heart, and I hardened my heart. Until, as Keith Green said, one day your love broke through. And he saved me. Not by works of my own, but because of his kindness and his mercy. All right. So I think we are happy for ourselves that God gives us space and time. We've all experienced that. Okay. So God's patience is based on his nature. Now, my challenge to you today is, are you willing to be as patient as God is with the people you don't like? Some of you are familiar with what they call dangerous prayers. These photocopies of photocopies of photocopies, right? And the one that I got a hold of that I read, it said, may the woman who's coming against my husband that's sitting on his lap, may she have a somersault and die. It's not enough to die, a somersault, and then you die, right? Pastor Moffat told my PH and I this week, he said he came across a prayer that it says, the plane that is carrying my adversaries, may it crash, 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 crash. You've got a lot of adversaries if it takes an entire plane to keep them, all right? But people pray this in Jesus' name. Yeah. And Jesus has nothing to do with it. All right. But there's someone in the Bible that had that same feeling, that was going through the same thing. Jonah. Jonah and the big fish, right? So as a kid, I just knew there was a fish, Jonah. I didn't really understand that it was all about God's heart, God's patience, and God's mercy. So Jonah runs from God. How many of you know you can't run from God? God knows where you are, okay? And gets his attention. Jonah repents. He says, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. I'll proclaim the warning that God is giving them that if they repent, that judgment will be averted. He wanted them to be judged. Okay? And you may think that you have a reason why you want people to be judged. Okay? I'm sure Jonah had a reason. Okay? So Jonah proclaims God's warning. The king of Nineveh hears it, proclaims a public fast. People repent. And then he says, I hope it's enough. And he says, the king says, who can tell? Perhaps yet even God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw, everybody say, when God saw. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, repentance, when he saw them, he changed his mind. You'd be amazed how many times in the Bible God changes his mind. Okay, not about the day of the Lord, but how he is going to deal with us based on us. Based on either our faith and obedience or our hard heart. Okay, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Now, this should be the part of the movie where Jonah, a tear streams down his face and he lifts up his hand to God. Oh, God, thank you. You are a God of mercy. And then the nice music and the credits go up. That should be the end of the movie. No, not for Jonah, the racist evangelist. Okay, the hard-hearted anti-Ninevite. Okay, so when he saw that God changed his mind, there wasn't judgment. Jonah 4:1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, at least he prayed, and said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. How did he know that? Because God said those words verbatim in Exodus 34:6. It's a very excellent quote that Jonah has. He went to Sunday school, all right? And he knew the word of God. But he was mad that God was merciful. One who relents from doing harm. Revelation 2:21, God gave Jezebel space. She was a fornicating churchgoer, okay? God gave Jezebel space to repent over her fornication. But she didn't. She didn't repent. Okay? Now, so this kindness of God, this patience of God, is tied to his mercy. All right? So you might say, oh, well, Pastor, that's very interesting. Yeah, no, Jonah really didn't really feel that way, right? Well, I'm asking you. I'm asking you. Okay? The person that cheated you out of a piece of land and you drive by it and now there's something coming up. How do you feel? Just last year, they started building on the piece of land that we really wanted for Miracle Life years ago. And now it's coming up and I'm looking at, it's like, what an ugly building. Miracle Life would have looked much better there. Okay? Again, yeah, your ex-husband. Your former boyfriend. Your own husband who cheated on you and had a baby out of wedlock. Do you know that child is not a child of the devil? It's a child of your husband. Created in the image of God. Created in the image of God. Let me tell you a true story. It broke my, it just, it wrecked me when I was a kid because I wasn't married at the time. And I, you know, dreamed of being married, dreamed of being a dad. And I heard this guy give his testimony on radio that he was in church. He was a young person. His girlfriend was in church. They loved the Lord. They followed the Lord. And they kind of knew they were headed towards marriage and serving the Lord together. Well, on the way to paradise, a funny thing happened. His girlfriend backslid, turned her back on God, started seeing the wrong kind of people, hanging out with the wrong crowd. Well, she got a heathen boyfriend, and the heathen boyfriend impregnated her. And then he left, went out, you know, just left the whole situation. Well, out of that brokenness, she came back to God. She came back to church. And he received her back as a girlfriend. Not in 2 weeks, friends. I'm talking about, all right. But she was following the Lord and they fell back in love. And she's got this kid that's not his. So they get married. And then he legally adopts this child to be his own and raised that child so that that little kid knew that he was his dad. Yet, he didn't conceive that child. But he adopted that child. And it just broke my heart because I thought, I wouldn't want to do that. All right? You see, we want mercy for us, but vengeance for our enemies. Okay. But let me, do you realize that some of your enemies aren't really your enemies? The person that, quote, took your job at your place of employment, they didn't take your job. They got a master's degree. They worked harder than you. They're smarter than you. Sorry. Newsflash. It happened. Get over it. They're not your enemy. Amen. You dated somebody and they said no thank you and then they get married. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for them, not pray fire on them. See, James and John, they hung out with Jesus. And they were mad at the Samaritans. They were already mad at the Samaritans. But now the Samaritans, they disrespected us. They dissed us. Is that still a word, young people, dissed? Is that? Maybe it's from 40 years ago. I don't know. And they said, okay, Jesus, here's what we're thinking. Would you like us to call fire down from heaven? Because, I mean, we know how to do this. We've done it before. We have that power. And so Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. If you're harboring ill will to people whom Jesus died for, you don't know what spirit you're of. Not the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, don't despise God's patience, the Bible says. 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. He desires your ex-girlfriend to be saved. He desires your boss who fired you because you wouldn't take a bribe. He desires him to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So not only does God desire that all men will be saved, he made provision for it. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for who? Your friends and your relatives and your tribe? No, for all to be testified in due time. All right, let's get back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, meaning unexpected, unplanned for, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The Bible speaks about being peeled away. Some people think it means that God will refine our present earth. Other people believe that it'll just completely blow up. I guess I'll wait to see what happens. But bottom line, it's going to be better and God will do it. Therefore, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. All right. So when you realize Jesus is coming back, when this earth is not my home, when it's all going to be burnt up, my house is going to be burnt up, my car is going to be burnt up, all my clothes are going to be burnt up, all of your wigs are going to be burnt up. Tell your neighbor, fire. All right. So what it means is this doesn't matter. It means that people matter. Relationships matter. Jesus matters. His agenda matters. Not the stuff that's all going to burn up. All right. Unless it's a tool for doing something good. Amen. Nevertheless, verse 13. According to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. John, 1 John 3, verse 3, talks about this hope, this coming of Jesus. And it says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. It changes how you live. It changes your priorities. It changes you. All right. So let's go back to 2 Peter and let him land the plane of his epistle. Not crash his plane, but land the plane. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So what he was talking about, the patience of God, the long suffering. He said, Paul talked about it. As also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. All right, so beware of people who twist. Right? Twist God's word. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So if God warns us, it means it's a possibility, isn't it? So we want to live in that soberness. But notice how he closes in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So God wants you to grow in his grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. And it's exactly how he started the epistle, is how he closes it. All right. And so that's his highest. That's his best. Amen. And so it's to him who is glorified, not only now, but forever. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that in 2025, Lord, we've got it. We can read it in so many different languages. God, of people who sacrificed to make that happen. God, thank you that we get to preach in a city, in a country where we're not going to be arrested for meeting in the name of Jesus, God, as some of our brothers and sisters around the world, they might die today because of their faith, God. Lord, thank you. What a privilege, but Lord, a responsibility. Lord, help us, Lord, not just to look forward to that day, but may that day sober us and change us to be more like Jesus and to have your priorities as our priorities. Thank you, Lord.